Please join me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 4. I'll begin reading there and then reading to the end of the chapter. And with this, reading to the end of the chapter, this will be our last sermon in the books to the Thessalonians. It's been a good study, and I appreciate the Lord leading us through this. And as I said, today will be the last one. Next week, we will begin a sermon series on Psalm 23. And over the next 12 weeks, dig into Psalm 23, a psalm you may know. Hear the inerrant, inspired, infallible word of the living God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 4. And we have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we did not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with them, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is a sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. I do pray the Lord's blessing on the reading of his word. Question for us to consider as we begin: how does one know whether one is attending a true church? How does one know whether one is attending a true church? Are we a true church? Just because we meet for Sunday school and worship or other gatherings, that doesn't reveal that we are a church, a true church. Just because we have a pastor and a session, a diaconate, that doesn't make us a true church. Just because we have a nice campus here and wonderful buildings that we celebrated 200, or will this year celebrate 232 years, all of that doesn't make us a church. So how does one know? What are the marks or the characteristics of a true church? Well, the reformers back in the day searched the scriptures trying to find the answer to this question and identified what they believed were the marks of the church. And we use them today to identify a gathering such as this as a true church. There's three things that make a gathering a true church: the pure preaching of the gospel, the administration of the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and the third one, church discipline. Church discipline. So to address the issue of whether we are attending a true church, we simply ask the question: is there gospel preaching? Is there the administration of the sacraments? Is there discipline in the church? The first two, preaching and sacraments, are more aptly accepted and performed and probably not done very well in some places, but we understand those. This third one, however, church discipline, for most, is altogether a different story. Most are not really comfortable discussing church discipline. And I think that to be true because we see it mostly in a negative light. When we say the word discipline, that has sort of a bite to it, and it has a negative aspect. But we must understand that the biblical idea of discipline is both positive and also negative. We are disciplined in a positive way through preaching, teaching, mentoring, partaking of the Lord's Supper. And these are positive in the sense that the members are taught how, who, and why we worship, taught how to live, taught through these, the church, through these, the church is encouraged, built up, and strengthened. That's discipline. That's a positive act of discipline. Discipline in a negative way is in actions, when actions are taken toward an individual or a group of individuals who is or are in sin and needs to be corrected. And they need to be corrected by the brothers and sisters of the church. Discipline promotes God's holiness and restores the rebellious. It helps to prevent divisions in the church. Discipline makes clear the seriousness of the sin and their resistance to Christ's church and His word. Therefore, discipline, just like preaching and just like the sacraments, is necessary in a church. And this is what Paul is writing to the Thessalonians about. There is need of discipline. And so here in this section of his letters, he's encouraging the Thessalonians to follow through and to correct some individuals. You see, some are lazy and depending on others inappropriately for their upkeep. These individuals, as Paul calls them, are busybodies. And busybodies includes gossip. And this has been a persistent problem in the church. Back in the first book of Thessalonians, in chapter 4, he writes, "Aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands." However, here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he gets much, much more aggressive. Evidently, Timothy has told him that the problem has gotten worse rather than better. Paul first encourages him to help the unruly believer. And that is key, an unruly believer. And he is to do this, the Thessalonians are to do this lovingly. And I say believer and lovingly because several times in this part of his letter, he uses the word brother, an endearing term, brother. Handle the brother not as an enemy, but as a brother. So we have here this family type existence in the church, of which we've spoken of many times here. And the need for love in this matter cannot be overstated. Any kind of correction of a brother and sister must be done in love. If not, then our motives are wrong. And we get this act of discipline being done in love right from the Lord Himself. Hebrews chapter 12, we read, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, for the Lord disciplines the ones He loves." Why do you discipline your children? Why do we discipline our grandchildren? Because we love them. We love them. Again, the issue here is some have stopped working and are no longer providing for their families. Instead, they are depending on the people of the church to support them. And this is a serious matter. Paul writes back in 1 Timothy, "If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." This is serious stuff. This is serious stuff. If one is not willing to work to support his family, he is worse than an unbeliever. But here in 2 Thessalonians, as I've said, Paul is pretty emphatic here as well. Verse 11, "If anyone's not willing to work, let him not eat. And this not working has caused them to be a burden on the church and to be busybodies. After all, they have time to be in everybody else's business. Why is not working such a sin that Paul would say that he's worse than an unbeliever? Why is not working such a sin? We were made in the image of God. God is a worker. He worked for 6 days creating all this that I spoke of in the prayer. He now works providentially, controlling all that this creation is. He is at work. He is not, as the deist proclaimed back in the 1700s, that he just created all this and stepped away from it. No, he's involved every day. Adam and Eve, what were they told to do in the garden? Work. Tend the garden. Like Adam and Eve, we are made in God's image. Therefore, we are to be workers as well. We are to work. Work is a good Christian ethic with so many values associated with it. A Christian should have the sort of work ethic that makes his peers, those around him, sit up and take notice. She arrives at work on time, works his the full shift, completes the responsibilities given to him, her, a good steward of time, a good steward of resources, does not sit around or loaf, as my daddy would call it, on company time. On my bookshelf, right next to me, to my left, is a plaque from Colossians 3. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord, not for man. We are workers. Idleness, laziness, that's a sin. And here Paul directs the Thessalonians to address this issue. First of all, in verse 6, he says, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the traditions that you received from us." Then verses 14 and 15. "If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother." Paul is saying, do something. Take care of this. It's tearing up the church. He first commands them to stay away from the brother who is idle, not working. He says to take note of their actions, watch them closely. But again, this all is to be done lovingly. He says, warn them as a brother, not as an enemy. So here the teaching is we're not supposed to cut off all contact, because he says, warn them, watch them. However, we are not to maintain that normal, friendly, buddy-buddy system, buddy-buddy relationship with someone who's in a business or in a conduct such as this. Don't invite them over for dinner where you never mention or intend to mention the sin. Don't include him in activities as if he's a good part of the fellowship. He should be excluded, except for the attempt to bring him, her, to repentance. For a more thorough discussion of this issue, join me in Matthew chapter 18, if you would. Matthew 18, 15. Many of you know where I'm headed. Matthew 18, 15. "If your brother, sister, sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." I'll stop the reading there from Matthew. We are to go to our brother or sister alone. If he or she listens, you've gained the relationship. If he or she doesn't listen, take another and try again. But at this point, if he or she refuses to listen, tell it to the church. And there's different capacities of telling it to the church that I'm not going to get into right here, but there's different levels there. And if that doesn't work, then listen what Matthew tells the individuals to do. Let them be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. Again, this is serious stuff. And please understand what this means. Gentiles and tax collectors were considered reviled people. They were outside the community. They were considered not part of the community. Folks, this is church. This is expulsion. This is turning the brother or sister out of the church if they do not repent of the sin that's been brought to their attention. You see, unrepentant sin in the church is destructive and divisive. And it has to be addressed in love. In love. Now, let us not leave these matters of church discipline without discussing the real purpose of discipline. It's not to single out. It's to bring the severity of the issue to bear, and with the end objective being repentance and restoration. See, that's the goal of discipline, especially the negative aspect of discipline, restoration. Because the sin has broken, has caused a division among the people. And so through the conduct of discipline, we seek to restore and bring back that which was divided. The desire of the church, the desire of discipline, is restoration. Negative discipline is for restoration, restoring a person back to a good standing within the church. Positive discipline is for building up, encouraging. Negative is for restoring that which is broken. A church that does not realize discipline in all its forms, if they do not realize that is a good thing, then it may not be a true church. And Paul knows how difficult this is for a church. Three times here he encourages them in these matters. First of all, verses 4 and 5. And we have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Paul knows these folks. He's heard the good reports. He knows that they will follow the teaching. He has great confidence in them. And then he prays. He asks the Lord to direct their hearts in this matter. And see, here's the key, the heart issues. Where's the heart in this? He asks for their hearts to be directed toward the love of God. Again, any kind of discipline, if godly, must always be done with love. The love of Christ, the love of God, must be in the heart of the person delivering the message. If it's not, then we're probably in the wrong motive. Also, Paul prays for steadfastness. Steadfastness. Again, here's that reference to that old Hebrew word we've used time and again, hesed, steadfastness, faithfulness. Except here, it's not the faithfulness of God. It's the faithfulness, the steadfastness of the church that Paul is praying for. That they be faithful and steadfast and have the faith in what they're doing is right and is good, even as tough as it is. Secondly, he encourages them in verse 13, as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. Do not grow weary in doing good. Church work sometimes is very difficult and very draining. This is a good work, even if it's a tough work. Paul says, don't grow weary in doing what is good. Then finally, thirdly, in verse 16, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. the necessity of peacefulness within our church. Paul says, may the peace of the Lord be with you as you go through this process. There are challenges in the church. There will always be challenges in the church. However, if one is following the teachings of Holy Scripture and has a pure, loving motive in their heart, then there will be a peacefulness that pervades and settles out over the people. I asked you several questions earlier. Are we a true church? I see a couple of heads shaking. My eyes aren't working very well today, so I can't see past Delinda hardly. Yes, we are a true church. There's biblical preaching, thank the Lord, even through my stumblings. We observe the Lord's Supper. We observe baptism, the two sacraments that Jesus Christ gave himself. We do those two things. And we have discipline, both positive and on occasion negative. So are we a true church? Yes, we are. Thankfully, yes, we are. Paul gives them a benediction. I've read it already. It included those words of peace. But a benediction. He gives them a benediction before he closes out this letter. And it's just like the benediction I give at the end of every service. What is a benediction? It is the giving or the bestowing of a blessing. It's the giving of a gift. Paul is giving the Thessalonians a gift, asking God to bless them with the idea, with this notion, with this thinking of peace. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way, and the Lord be with you all. Yeah, we're a true church. Founded upon the rock of Jesus Christ, we hold to his word, we perform the sacraments he declared, and we follow the discipline that is going to form us into his likeness. So I ask us all, let us go forth as a true church with the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.